Do you ever feel disappointed, let down? Things have not turned out the way you hoped or expected. I guess that's part of our human experience, isn't it? But when that disappointment affects our Christian life, when that disappointment affects the life of the church and our work for God, then it can be particularly hard to take. And that, my friends, is precisely where Ezekiel found himself. And in the midst of that disappointment, disappointed with the work of God and the progress of the church in the Old Testament and his own spiritual service, he discovers that God strengthens. God comes to him and strengthens him. That's my title tonight, and it is good to know that God strengthens. The first and vital step in this strengthening process was this extraordinary vision that we've just read together in chapter 1. A vision which is fair to say has baffled many over the years. It certainly is a challenge to interpret the details, and I don't claim to be able to interpret all the details. But I do believe that the main thrust is clear. If we push the details to one side and focus on the main thrust, I think there is a blessing, or I'm sure there is a blessing here for us. This vision was given to this man at a particular point in a particular way for a reason. And it's recorded for us for a reason. And therefore we shouldn't neglect it. This amazing vision is an amazing vision because it concerns an amazing God. And this amazing vision about an amazing God is amazingly comforting and strengthening. It was for Ezekiel, and it can be for us too. This part of scripture is not here to give us a chance to show off how clever we are. You know, I think I can explain this, and I can tell you what this detail means, and I've got this theory about the wheels and so on. No, it's not there to show how clever we are. In fact, much the opposite. I think it's here to show us how little we know of our amazing and awesome God. And this chapter, this vision, conveys just something of just how amazing he is. God strengthens them. I take that as my title. I take it as my first point as well. God strengthens. If you have this chapter open, you'll find it helpful, I'm sure. The opening verses: it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day of the month, I was among the captives, that's in Babylon, in exile now, the people of Israel, by the river Chebar, and that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the 5th day of the month, which was in the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, Babylonians, by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. The name Ezekiel means God strengthens. That's what the name means. God strengthens. We don't know if that was his birth name. If they'd had birth certificates in those days, would the name Ezekiel have been on it? If they'd had newspapers to put, you know, the announcement, would his mum and dad put Ezekiel? Or was it a name that was given by God, a kind of nickname? We know, of course, sometimes God changed people's names. But we don't know. And actually it doesn't matter. It's the name that God's word uses, and it's the name that sums up God's dealings with him. God strengthens, and it can sum up God's dealings with you too. Names are important in the Bible, we know that, especially in the Hebrew, the Old Testament, and very often the Hebrew language loves to use wordplay, words that can have more than one shade of meaning. And the word here to strengthen is one of those words that can have two meanings that almost seem like opposites. They're not, but they almost seem like it. A kind of positive meaning and a negative meaning. On the negative side, it can mean to become hard and obstinate and stubborn. On the positive side, it can mean to become strong and courageous. Let me illustrate. For those of you who are sports fans, you'll follow this. If you're not, I hope you'll forgive me, but still understand it. Let's take the negative sense. You've seen the match on Match of the Day. A penalty shout, but it obviously wasn't a penalty. But you know, the manager of the team is interviewed afterwards, and he is stubborn. It was a stonewall penalty, and you know, the more he's pushed on it, the harder he is. He's strong, he's hard, he's stubborn, he's obstinate. You almost think it was a different match. So that's the kind of negative sense of being strengthened. But also in this match was a player who took a nasty knock to the head, but he came back on a few minutes later with his head swathed in bandages and blood dripping down his neck, and he played the rest of the match like that through the pain. He was strong. He was strong in a positive sense, strong and courageous. And it's that latter sense that we're particularly interested in here. God strengthens his servants for tough service. Ezekiel was God's servant, and he was about to be called to tough service. God strengthens his servants for tough service. Chapters 2 and 3 show us how God called Ezekiel. And it was going to be tough. God warned him that. He says, you're going to preach. You're going to speak to the people of Israel in exile. And for 20 years, most of them, by and large, are not going to pay any attention. It's going to be tough. In fact, if you flip over to chapter 3, there in verse 7, he says, the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. This is God speaking. For the house of Israel are impudent. Actually, that's the word strong again, obstinate. They are strong and hard-hearted. Behold, I've made your face strong. This is in the positive sense, the courageous sense, against their faces. And your forehead strong against theirs. Do not be afraid of them. He's saying, Ezekiel, it's going to be tough, but I'm going to make you tougher. It's going to be hard, but I'm going to make you harder. I'm going to make you strong and courageous. And that is exactly what God did. And how he did it, we'll begin to see in a moment, but through this amazing vision. I wonder, is anyone here tonight, and God has given you a work to do, and you're finding it tough? Maybe it's preaching. Maybe it's children's work. Maybe it's a young people's group. Maybe you're responsible for that children's group, and you're not getting many children in, and the work you put in and the hours you put in, and it's tough. Or door-to-door work, whatever it is. It's hard going, and you don't see much response, much fruit. God strengthens his servants for tough service. That is his promise. But it's not just for those who are serving him in some specific way. God strengthens his people for living in tough times. It wasn't just going to be tough for Ezekiel. It was going to be tough for all true believers, because amongst the exiles were, of course, those who were true believers in the living God. And rather later on in chapter 34, there's a passage where God makes a promise to the whole people. He says, I will feed my flock, the people of God. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, Ezekiel 34:15. And I will make them lie down, says the Lord. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen, there's that word again, those that were sick. He says, I'm going to come to my flock and I'm going to strengthen those that are weak, those that are sick. They were exiles. They were living in a dreary refugee existence. Surrounding them were idols. Surrounding them were unbelievers from all nations under the sun. And yet God says, I'm going to come. I'm going to shepherd my sheep. I'm going to strengthen those who are weak. God strengthens his people for living in tough times. And these are tough times. 2016, 21st century, is a tough time in the UK to be a Christian. Okay, we don't suffer persecution, but there are many other ways in which it is a tough day to be a Christian. So is anyone here tonight and you're weak? You're weary? You're dispirited, disappointed? Well, let me remind you and tell you, God strengthens his people for living in tough times. The next thing I want to talk about to you is this, a day of disappointment. A day of disappointment. This was, for Ezekiel, a day of disappointment. We're told it's in the 30th year, and I think it's fair to assume, as we've read through the prophecy, that he's referring to his own age there. He's 30 years of age. Ezekiel is a priest. He's born into the priesthood. And someone born into a priestly family, that was 30 years of preparation for a lifetime then that was to be spent serving God. Serving God in the temple. Teaching the people, preaching to them the word of God, making the sacrifices in the temple. Privileged and wonderful service. And the age 30 was the age at which they would be ordained into that priesthood. And it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Why is that? He's amongst the exiles, he tells us. He's in Babylon, 800-900 miles away from home. And what's more, he's been there 5 years already. And there is no prospect of any return home anytime soon. In fact, we know it wasn't for 70 years that they went back. So there he is in Babylon. Hundreds of miles from home, hundreds of miles from the temple. No way in which he is going to begin this life's work, this ministry for which he's been preparing himself all his life. The day of disappointment. And in Babylon, he's not even in the capital where things happen. You may know that Daniel and his friends, they were deported some years previously, and they were in the center of things. They were at least in the capital of empire, and Daniel and the others rose to positions of influence. But these exiles are away by the Chebar River, by the canal, some 200 miles away to the north in the dusty desert, the back of beyond. This is a day of frustration, a day of disappointment. It's quite possible that Ezekiel and co. never met Daniel, although they were contemporaries, quite possible. Now, of course, refugees in the Middle East are not new, are they? Think of them. I'm not so much thinking now the ones that have risked life and limb to go trekking across Europe. Think of the ones you've seen, I'm sure you've seen them in the news reports, in the camps just around Syria, in Turkey and in Jordan and places like that, in their millions. And there they are, stuck there. A dreary, drab existence, often in a desert-like surroundings. And what was supposed to be temporary has become permanent. Some of them in there 3, 4, 5 years. No place of their own, no hope, nowhere to go, day after day, week after week, month after month, dreary, monotonous existence. And that is something of what Ezekiel and his friends are experiencing. And maybe Ezekiel is thinking to himself, what is God doing? Is God doing anything? Is he even there? And it's at this moment that he says in verse 1, I saw visions of God. And verse 3, the hand of the Lord was upon me. Is God there? Yes, God is there. He's even there in Babylon. And suddenly the day of disappointment changes for him into a day of fresh vision. Day of disappointment becomes a day of fresh vision. And that's the vision that we need. Not a carbon copy of what Ezekiel had, but for our day of disappointment become a day of fresh vision. A day of gloom became for him a day of glory. A day of downward gaze, looking at life's problems, became a day of upward gaze at the glory of God. A day of agony became a day of ecstasy. A day of despondency became a day of hope. And you know, the Bible describes us Christians too as exiles. 1 Peter 1 verse 1 and chapter 2 verse 11, we are exiles. You ever think of yourself as an exile? We're exiles, just like Ezekiel was in a different sense. And if we're absorbed in our problems and wrapped up in our disappointments, we need fresh vision, a fresh vision of God. Sometimes we think our God is really rather small. I was amused by an account I read from a missionary in Dennis Lane. He was in Laos, I think it was. I was staying with some local missionaries, and the local people around there worship the moon. And one night there's a tremendous racket, people banging saucepans, letting off guns and everything else. So they rushed out to see what it was, thought perhaps a revolution had started, but it turned out there was an eclipse and the moon had gone from sight. And the problem was the people thought that the frog, I don't know who the frog was, but the frog had swallowed the moon. But of course it was okay, because the moon then was coughed up again afterwards. Well, we can laugh at that. But sometimes we think our God has been swallowed. We need a fresh vision of our God. This is not a carbon copy of what Ezekiel had, but to learn what he learned. So let's then look at the vision that we need. Seeing that God strengthens his servants for tough service. He strengthens his people for living in tough times. We've seen that a day of disappointment can become a day of fresh vision. Now the vision we need. God began strengthening him, you see, in this amazing way, by giving him a glimpse of his glory, a glimpse of his majesty and love. Unique to him, a one-off. Don't go away imagining, all right, tonight perhaps I'll have a dream like this, or a vision like this. No, don't expect a carbon copy, but there is so much to learn. God hasn't changed. So if you think about it for a moment, what Ezekiel saw is still there. Even though you and I can't see it, we can read about it. With the eye of faith, we can see it. And it is mysterious in some of its details, without a doubt. 2,500 years, people have puzzled over it. Stuart Briscoe, in his little book on Ezekiel, calls it All Things Weird and Wonderful. Well, I'm not very happy with that, because I don't think it's weird, but I know where he's coming from, and it's certainly wonderful. As I said before, don't get bogged down in the details, get the big picture. What kind of God reveals himself here? Because he is the God who strengthens us. Here's the first thing I want to suggest. Four things I have to say here. God indescribable. He is God indescribable. So amazing is he, so other that we cannot describe him. It begins with a storm cloud. Look at verse 4. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself. Its brightness was all around it, radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Here's this storm. We've seen a few storms in our country, haven't you? We like going down to Devon, to Dawlish there. And a couple of winters ago, you've probably seen the pictures, the railway lines washed into the sea, and the storm, the power of the storm. Well, this is a storm, but it's pretty obvious to Ezekiel very quickly, this is no ordinary storm. There's brightness, there's fire in the midst, gleaming metal, a strange and awesome sight. And verse 5 through to verse 14, he sees these four living creatures. Well, that's how our Bibles put it. Actually, the word creatures is not there in the original. They're just living ones. And he says, I saw from it came the likeness of four living ones. And this was their appearance. They have the likeness of a man. And he goes into a lot of detail, and we haven't got the time to look at it. And so we needn't speculate as to who they are, because he tells us, chapter 10, verse 20, he describes these creatures again and says there, these were the living creatures I saw under the God of Israel by the river Chebar. I knew they were the cherubim. They're the cherubim, mentioned in Genesis 3, mentioned in Revelation 4. The highest of the angelic beings, those most awesome in power, closest to God, the cherubim, that's who these creatures are. And then those verse 15 to 21, those mysterious wheels and wheels within wheels. And over them all, he says, a firmament, an expanse, verse 22. The sky, the heavens, if you like, the likeness of a firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. And then over that, verse 26, a throne. And then finally, he sees God himself, the Almighty. And in verse 26, 7 and 8, he attempts a description of what he's seen. And he summarizes it in the second half of verse 28 and says, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice of one speaking. He sees the Lord. He says, I saw visions of God. Or does he? You know what John 1:18 says, no one has seen God at any time. So how do we explain this? So he says, I see visions of God, and yet we know that no one ever sees God and lives. How do we explain that? Well, there's a clue here. In two words that you may possibly have noticed as I read it, two words that are repeated over and over again, but the word likeness occurs 10 times. I meant to put a coin in my pocket, I forgot, but if you pull a coin out and have a look at it, you will see a likeness on there of the Queen. It's like her, it's a likeness, but it's not her. It's similar, but when you look at it, you know it's her. If you met my son, Peter, you might say, oh, I can see your dad's likeness. It's not the actual thing, but it's similar as a resemblance, as an impression. That's the word likeness, which he uses 10 times here. And then there's the word appearance, that he uses 15 times. It's quite a similar kind of word. It's a way of saying this is like that, this resembles that. Clevedon, where I live, is famous for its sunsets over the sea. If you saw one of our sunsets, you might say it had the appearance of the sky being on fire. So the word likeness and the word appearance. And notice how they occur. Verse 5, the likeness of all living creatures. This was their appearance, the likeness of a man. Verse 10, the likeness of their faces. Verse 13, the likeness of the living creatures, and their appearance was like burning coals. And so on in verse 14 and verse 15. And verse 22, the likeness of the firmament. And then, verse 26, above the firmament, over their heads, the likeness of a throne. In appearance, like a sapphire stone. And on the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man. And from the appearance of his waist and up, I saw the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. You see, he sees, but he doesn't see. In fact, the closer he gets, the less clearly he describes it. We have a lot of detail on the creatures and those chariot wheels and that, but as he gets closer to the center of things, the more he sees, the less he sees. And why is that? Because what he sees is indescribable. God cannot be described. He is God indescribable. So has he seen the Lord? Well, what does he say in verse 28? He says there, I saw the glory of the Lord. Did he see the Lord? He saw the glory of the Lord. But did he see the glory of the Lord? Actually, if you look at it carefully, he doesn't even say that. He says, I saw the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Actually, he didn't even say that. He strains every muscle and every faculty that he's got to try and focus and see what he can see. And he says, I saw the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. It is indescribable. God is indescribable, unimaginable, mysterious, cannot fathom him, transcendent. He exists apart from and not limited by the universe he made. He is inexpressible, he is unutterable. This is the God who came to Ezekiel and he says, when I saw it, I fell on my face. I'm reminded of, we sung about it earlier, in Revelation 1 when John saw the risen Christ and he said, I fell at his feet dead. This is the God who is going to strengthen Ezekiel, and this is the God who can strengthen you, Christian brother and sister. God indescribable. So first thing, next thing is God over all. Second big thing, God over all. One commentator describes this vision. He likens it to a toddler being taken to the zoo. Now, this toddler has never seen a giraffe, never even seen a giraffe in a picture book, and this is the first meeting. So they start by gazing at his toes, and then their eyes run up his legs to the body, and then they run up this impossibly long neck, and then somewhere up in the sky is a head, and that's the picture he uses. So let's follow his gaze as he begins, as he were, at the toes. Here are the living ones, these cherubim, these awesome, gleaming, glowing creatures. And closely associated with them, these mysterious wheels flashing and moving. They're like some kind of chariot wheels. They seem to be free to move whichever way they want, left, right, forward, backwards. I sure would like wheels like that on my car. Wouldn't it be really handy, you know, if you come along and there's a space, and it's about 6 inches longer than your car, but all you have to do is pull up and then switch to the other mode and go in sideways. It would be really useful, wouldn't it? The picture here seems to be this, that these are God's powerful servants, these mighty cherubim, highest of the angelic beings, and they are full of life, full of energy, and they're able to go whichever way they choose, or rather, whichever way God chooses for them to go. And they go at lightning speed and at God's command, and nothing can hinder them. And then he moves his gaze upwards a little. And he sees the expanse, the firmament, the heavens. And that's quite a sight. It's like crystal. And then he looks a little higher. And he sees a throne. An amazing throne, like a huge sapphire. And then he looks higher. And he sees something, or rather someone, who must be God himself. Do you get the picture? He is God over all. God over all things. There is no one higher than him, awesome in power, awesome in majesty and greatness, sovereign over all the earth, sovereign over all the rulers and the angelic beings, and sovereign over everything. God over all, God indescribable, God over all. How Ezekiel needed that in his day of disappointments. Here he is, one of Nebuchadnezzar's captives in Babylon. Is Nebuchadnezzar the highest power? No. Are the Babylonians the highest power? No. And how we need that too. Is Obama and Putin and the leaders of China, are they the highest power? Is ISIS the highest power? Are the international corporations that seem to control large parts of our lives the highest power? No, our God is God over all. Christian friend, do not panic, do not fear. This is the God who comes to us and strengthens us. As believers, we need to know this and be reminded of it. But how the unbelieving world needs it too. The unbelieving man and woman needs to know this. 20th century man's got his thinking upside down. Many people today, they think man is awesome. The word awesome is much overused. You hear different people called awesome. I'm sure I haven't listened that closely. I expect somebody this past week has said David Bowie is awesome. Obviously the BBC thought he was, because they gave more than half the 10 o'clock news to death of a pop star. I have to admit, my wife hadn't even heard of him. But man, see, they're thinking man is awesome, and God, well, if God exists, he's tiresome. All these rules and regulations. Friend, that could not be more untrue. It is God who is awesome, and it is man who is tiresome. The unbeliever needs to know there is a holy God. Look at verse 27. From the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the colour of amber, glowing metal, with the appearance of fire all around it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with burning brightness all around it. It was burning brightness, a picture of the holiness of God. This is the God to whom you must give account. If you're not a Christian, I hope you must realize that. You must give an account to this holy God one day. And saying, well, I tried hard, will not be enough. God over all, God indescribable, the God who speaks is another thing here. And this is very important. Verse 25, there's a voice. There came a voice from above the firmament that was over their heads. A voice. Who is it? Well, verse 28 makes it very clear as we go on into chapter 2 and 3. This is God speaking. It's an important point. He is a God who speaks. We don't worship some object. We don't worship some force, some thing. Interesting to see that Star Wars is making a comeback. Many of you know the phrase, may the force be with you. You know this kind of idea, there's some force out there, some inanimate thing. God is not a thing. He's not a force. He, personal pronoun. A personal, rational, thinking, communicating, speaking God. How important that is. The pagans worship their idols and they run around in circles. They don't know what to do because their God cannot speak to them to tell them what to do. Yes, we should tremble before a God who is indescribable, a God who is over all. But we should also take heart. This amazing, wonderful, infinite God speaks to us. He reveals himself to us. He has spoken to us through the prophets, through the apostles, and we have their writings in our hands, the scriptures. He speaks to us through the Bible. God who speaks. And there's something else quite remarkable here in verse 26. He says, on the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man. A human appearance. Now, don't get it wrong what he says here. He doesn't say there is a man upon the throne. That's the mistake that the 21st atheist says, there's a man on the throne. No, that's what he says. It's what the idols and false religions of this world say, man is on the throne. No. But the figure there has the likeness of a human appearance. So what are we to make of this? Well, it's a reminder, first of all, of this. We are made in the image of God. Not the other way around. He's not made in our image. We are made in the image of God. We are rational, thinking, communicating, speaking creatures. Able to form relationships. Why did God make us like that? God who didn't need to create us. God who didn't need to make a world or people in it. nevertheless chose to create us so that he can have a relationship with us, communicate with us. And that's what he wants. He wants your love. He wants your worship. And it's also a pointer to something that Ezekiel, in all fairness, living as he did way before the coming of Christ, had little or no idea about. That it was already in the plan of God that the Son of God should come, even God himself, and take flesh and become man. I mentioned to you earlier a prophecy in chapter 34 about the Lord shepherding his sheep. Well, we know who that was, don't we? The Lord says, I am the good shepherd. He came. And he humbled himself. But now he is back in the glory, on that glorious throne of the universe. Do you remember John's vision that we mentioned? Let me remind you of some parts of it. And although it's not identical to Ezekiel's, there are some similarities. Here's John describing seeing the risen, ascended, glorified Christ. He says, in the middle of the seven lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded round the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. This is the God who strengthens. God indescribable. God over all. God who speaks. And there is one more thing I want to draw your attention to. And I think in many ways this is the most remarkable of all. The God who is indescribable, the God who is over all, the God who speaks is also the God of covenant love. The God of covenant love. I wish to draw your attention to verse 28. It has an echo in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 3. There was, he says, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. That was the appearance of brightness all around it, a rainbow. You know, for the thoughtful believer, the rainbow is something very precious, or it ought to be. And if you don't find rainbows precious, it's time you did. What is it about rainbows? Is it just a thing of beauty? Well, it is a thing of beauty. Is it mere decoration because our God is good and likes making beautiful things? Well, there's an element of truth in that, but no. It's a sign. And it's a sign of a promise, a covenant that God made, not just with Noah, but with the whole world, never to flood it again. And when we see that rainbow, we should be reminded not just of that promise, but all his covenant promises. He's a God of covenant love. And today, a little over a year ago, when we were really going through the mill, a pair of us, Hilary and myself, and we were parked up looking out over the sea, as we often did at that time, and the rain came and the sun, and we saw this most amazing rainbow. And there is a time when perhaps, you know, all the complicated theology and stuff that you have in the Bible and that, you just can't grip hold of it. You see a rainbow. And it's God of covenant love announcing that he is there. And all his covenant promises. And you notice here, this rainbow wasn't just like the rainbow you and I see, where you might, if you're lucky, see nearly a semicircle. This was all around it. As far as I can see, that means there was a 360 degree rainbow. God, as it were wrapped around with this covenant bow, this bow of reminder of his covenant love. And obviously, as we think of his covenant, we go on to the new covenant, to the cross of Christ. We think back to the covenant that God made in eternity, the Father, Son and Holy Spirit covenanting to God to save a people, the Father sending his Son, the Son coming gladly, and out of love for us, going to that cross. And before he went to that cross, he takes the wine and he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. And we'll be coming to the communion table in a moment to remind ourselves of the covenant love of God. Well, Ezekiel has tried to describe the indescribable. And we're left trying to comprehend him. This is our God. God indescribable. God over all. A God who speaks. God of covenant love, who's revealed himself to us in his Son. And this is the God who comes to us and strengthens us, strengthens you for tough ministry, strengthens you for living in tough times, strengthens his weak and vulnerable sheep. Oh, for a fresh vision of the God who strengthens. Spurgeon, writing on this chapter, says, "When sense sees the cloud of affliction, faith sees the rainbow of covenant promise." Is there anyone here who's finding it tough right now? Behold your God. Focus on him. Think of the amazing things that Ezekiel learned about him, and dwell on these, and trust him for his strength.